Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
You would take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Not a lot of pages turning, so y'all know we were already going to be here in 1 Peter chapter 2. I must admit on the front end that as I was preparing for this week, and looking at the text over and over again, and I really wrestled with the fact of how am I going to cover everything that needs to be covered appropriately in these two verses in one message. So, much like our very first sermon when we began 1 Peter chapter 1, we spent 2 weeks in two verses. Get ready. We're going to do it again. There's just so much here to explore, and as I was preparing and making my final preparations yesterday morning, I say that, although my final preparations really are right before the service starts next door. I was having to cut out so much of what I wanted to say, what I felt like the Spirit was leading, that we just figured we'd just cover it for 2 weeks. That being said, the title today is As Living Stones. As Living Stones. And as we continue in chapter 2 of this letter, today's text doesn't begin with a therefore statement, as we've seen a few times in the past, and y'all have heard me explain what therefore means enough, and oftentimes it's an application of the truth that was just taught when you see that word therefore in Scripture. However, instead our text today opens with and. So last week we spent all that time talking about what it means to long for the Word and how the believers to long for the Word, to crave the Word, to desire the Word. And then the Apostle Peter says, and. So they're just building upon the truth just told. So, as we looked at those three verses last week, we expounded on how the believer is to long and to crave and to strongly desire. Like I said, that word means so much, the Word of God. For the next 9 verses or so in this part of the letter, the text will give attention to Christ as the foundation stone and of the priesthood of the believer, that we are stones in the spiritual household of God. Now that alone, if you've never thought about that, if you just open your mind to think about what I just said, you can understand quite clearly why I felt it important that we need to spend at least 2 weeks talking about this. There is so much here, so much, to use a country term, meat on the bone in this text, that we can't do it in one sitting unless y'all want to stay until about 3 o'clock. However, we're going to get as far as we can today in this text. And like I said, I've wrestled with this of where we go and how far we go and where we stop at, because there's a lot to unpack in the first verse alone. Now, something else we will see in these opening text in this second chapter is we'll again see this commentary about being chosen. We'll see the commentary about being stones in the household, being of the family of God, being a holy nation for God's own possession. All that is in the text as we continue to expand. And as the base or the foundation of all these truths that we will explore in verses 4 and 5, it leads us also to the fact that the cornerstone was rejected by man. That he was rejected. The precious cornerstone was rejected. And I thought about that a little bit this week, and you know I don't go into some big anecdotal statements usually when I start a sermon. However, if you think about the cornerstone and the rejection thereof, if anyone in here has ever built a home, has ever built any kind of structure of any significance, you know that it has to start with the cornerstone, or if you weren't using stones, that perfect corner, because everything else is built off of that perfect corner and it being exactly the way it's supposed to be. As well as in this text, in just these two verses alone, we will explore the privilege we, the believer, have as living stones. I don't just want to throw out that you are a living stone, you are a priest. Okay, let's move on. We need to understand what that means, because Peter's going to come back to that again in just a couple more verses. So we need to have a good foundation of that. And that we are inaugurated into the priesthood as part of that glorious privilege. So, without further ado, let's get into our text. Then I may have to extend the introduction just a little bit longer after I read the text. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I don't think I've made too much, as if it were possible to make too much of your word and an understanding of what you have for us. Just last week we read how we are to long for the word, crave the word, deeply desire the word above everything else. So God, we're grateful that you've brought us to this place. We're grateful that you've brought us together as living stones. Oh Lord, our gratitude for Jesus being our chief cornerstone. Without him, it all falls apart. Lord, we give honor and glory to him. Lord, we give gratitude to you for what you've done for us. In understanding of this text, I pray that you would open the ears and the hearts of the people that are here today, Lord. Those that are in the priesthood, Lord, that they would better understand what that means. Lord, if someone here today is outside, has rejected the cornerstone, that today be the day that you open their eyes and open their ears, remove the scales from their eyes and replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh so that they might see and hear and come to the living Christ. Lord God, remove me anywhere I might be a stumbling block to the clear proclamation of your word. Lord, that we all that we do and all that we say here, Lord, I pray is done in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I alluded to extending the introduction, so if y'all know me well enough to know that you know that's not merely saying that. We're going to extend the introduction just a little bit, because there's some broad things that come to mind as I read this text. And this text speaks of spiritual sacrifices on the back end of verse 5, which we'll explore, but that wording may invoke thoughts of another word that comes to mind when we think about God's word and us and our responsibilities. It may bring to mind this thought or this word or this language found throughout Scripture of obedience and service. That's littered throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, of this obedience and service and Jesus even saying, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, that kind of thought process, right? And oftentimes when we use that kind of language, it invokes within us a dutiful attitude, which is accurate, but almost as if it can be burdensome, right? And nothing about following the Lord's commandments, nothing about being a Christ follower and desiring to do what he has laid before you or commanded should be done so in a way that there's any kind of consternation or any kind of doubt on whether or not you should do this. But it's done out of the fact that he loves you and what he's done for you, but also because you can only do it if you are a believer and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't think of it in those terms, and a believer shouldn't think of those in those terms of obedience and service, but there's something in the text, and we won't really get to it that much today, that I want to help open up for us as we think about these privileges that we've been given. Really, to be able to follow the commandments, to be able to understand God's word, those are all privileges that are only given to the believer in the Lord. As I've shared with many of you before coming to Christ, you could read God's word and some of you are witnessing to this very day or this evening or tomorrow or next week. You're like, why can't you see it? It's right here. The Spirit hasn't opened their eyes. He's not giving to them that gift. I was there. I wasn't saved until I was 25. I could read Scripture and it didn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, there are parts of it that could make a little bit of sense, but it didn't fall into place until I was indwelt with the Spirit and he opened my eyes to the truth of Scripture. So when the believer sees these words, let's not let our mind lead to this reluctant duties to perform, to gain some kind of extra standing with God. We're all living stones if you're in Christ Jesus. God's not taking your rock here and moving it to here because you did this thing he said to do. This is a spiritual privilege to be able to follow God's commandments. It's a spiritual privilege to be able to serve as a priest to him. And you're thinking, brother, I don't know about this whole priest thing. Well, that's why it's going to take us 2 weeks to expand on this. There are times that we can feel pressure, but let's view these as spiritual privileges, not spiritual obligations only. Spiritual privileges. Instead of cherishing the privileges God has uniquely given to us, we let it be a burden to us. even if we don't fall into the trap of viewing these things as laborious obligations, and we rightly grasp that this is a glorious spiritual privilege, some of you are thinking, brother, I get that part. I get it. We can also go to the other side of the ditch of thinking these spiritual privileges are reserved only for once we get to heaven. That's another ditch we can slide into. We may not even realize we've slid into it. We enjoy eternal life now. We enjoy the spiritual privileges of a believer now. Your citizenship is in heaven now. It just hasn't been fully realized yet. Instead, let's go to the Word. Let's see what the Word says about this. Let's see what, through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter wrote down in this letter to these persecuted believers 2,000 years ago. What say he? What say God? And what does he say about this precious cornerstone and that all of us are little stones, living stones? Verse 4, this coming to Christ, spoken of in verse 4, is the human responsibility side of that coin of salvation that we've talked about. God is sovereign, man is responsible. This is the other side of that coin. And he says, coming to him. Here also as coming to a living stone. That's really the focus here. Christ is the living stone, that he is the cornerstone. And coming to him. That word, that language, and this call to come to him is recognition of and turning from sin and its slavery to rest in Christ Jesus. You remember very well-known text, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say the yoke is gone. He doesn't say the burden is gone. He says it is light and I'm with you. And it's a privilege that he is with you. We know and we recognize this text quite well, don't we? Even if this is the first time you've ever set foot in a church, you have heard some iteration of that text before, I'm quite confident. Just like John 3:16, this is a text that people know. They might not know where to go find it at, but they know this language. And the Lord's comments to follow his commandments that we find littered throughout the gospel accounts, as well as this, to rest in him. Once the soul finds rest in Christ, the laboriousness, I've said that twice in this sermon. I probably never said that in a sermon before, but y'all got it twice today. It changes because you're doing it as a spiritual blessing, as a spiritual privilege, as the fact that Christ is with you and the fact that the Spirit dwells within you. Only in him can we find rest. And we've seen that text so many times, we've talked about that so many times. And only in Christ is where all spiritual blessings flow. Paul to the church at Ephesus says this, Ephesians 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As we come back to this text, though, in the original Greek, the word for coming to him points to more details than we get in the English language. It seems like I say that almost every single Sunday. The Greek word or the original language gives us so much more beauty of the word. The English language is pretty trite and it's pretty choppy oftentimes. We don't get the full scope of what the meaning is. What the word means in the original language, it points to drawing near with an intimate, abiding, personal fellowship. This isn't just walking across the street to Christ. This is everything. Intimacy, personal, grasping, taking hold of. And in English we say, coming to him. Our language just fails in so many ways, especially as we explore scripture. It's the best we've got, right? I'm not trying, but we need to go back to the original text from time to time to explore the meaning, the deep meaning. The author of Hebrews uses the same word, same Greek word, to speak of a conscience entering into Christ's presence with an intense intention to remain in Christ's presence. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, there's one of those therefores, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's part of the drawing near. Further in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, here's another one. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This isn't just walking across the street. Back in our text, verse 4, Peter's meaning here in this conscious movement of all that you are in a purposeful action to Christ to express intimate and ongoing relationship with Christ. He who in the text tells us here is a living stone, the living stone, and that stone that was rejected by man. So the call is you come to him first and foremost because he alone is worthy. You come to him that everyone else rejects. You come to him if you're the only one that stands for Christ. The word for stone used here, this is not going to be a full-on Greek lesson, but there's a couple of things in here I want to really talk about. The word for stone used here is lithos. You might think, oh, he's going to say Petros or Petra. No, lithos. And it means a carved, planned, purposeful, precious stone, prepared and fitted in perfection for a specific task and role. And it's usually used of a cornerstone, because the cornerstone has to be perfect or else the whole building crumbles. In the Old Testament, God is described as the only rock as well. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The foundation of his people. Same chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verses 30 and 31. How could one pursue 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and Yahweh had handed them over? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. Their rock is not like our rock. In the New Testament, Jesus is the rock, as we see in today's text, but also elsewhere throughout the New Testament. And through verse 9, we'll see it again as we continue in 1 Peter chapter 2, Lord willing. As we also encounter verse such as in 1 Corinthians, which actually shows us the reality and the connection. And this is going to blow y'all's mind if you've been coming on Wednesday nights. And you know what we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the Exodus event, and they just crossed the Red Sea, right? Listen closely to what text the Lord has led us to this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed to the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Do you see the providence that God at work here too? Because Wednesday night we just talked about God raining manna from heaven for them. And look where the text led us today. Providence. I don't want to go too far, but whenever I was studying, preparing, I was like, this is just exactly what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. Peter's imagery here is telling us Jesus is the rock, the carved, precious, perfect cornerstone of his church. Not just a stone, but a living stone. He that has been resurrected from the dead. He who is at the right hand of God the Father right now. He who is coming back to rule and reign. And even though he is the only cornerstone and could have been the only cornerstone, he is the only source of spiritual life, the only source of spiritual blessing, the only foundation. And yet the text tells us, as we already know, he has been rejected by men. This phrase primarily refers to the Jews and their leaders in the original context, at least. But these words also encompass everyone and anyone who ever has or who ever will reject Jesus. And by the way, church, if you don't know this already, is the vast majority of all mankind. The phrase has been rejected is one word in the original language. It's about this long, but it's just one word. And here's what it means. Rejected, having been examined or tested. Y'all catch that? It's not just rejection because it's rejection because it been examined or tested. You think, well, no, they didn't really explore who Jesus is. They didn't really look into his life. They just rejected him. Listen, they rejected him. They examined him based on what their standard was, not what God's standard was. And that's how man still rejects him today, because it's based on their standard, not God's standard. The Old Testament, we've studied before, is littered with all these references and prophecies talking about who Christ was, what he would do, where to be born, all that stuff. And he fulfilled every single one of them. And there's still some yet to be fulfilled that he will fulfill. If they'd examined it based on what God's standard was, what God's word was, he would not be rejected. However, we understand that from the Jews. What were the Jews expecting? A conquering king, somebody to come in and defeat the Romans and take up the mantle of the kingship as King David, right? That's what they wanted. That's what they expected. And they definitely weren't expecting somebody to come in and flip over the money changers' tables and tell them they're a pit of vipers and all this kind of stuff, right? We understand that, I think. We get that. We've studied that in Galatians and elsewhere in our time, and we just finished the Gospel of John, and we saw it over and over and over again, right? That he was not what they wanted or expected. However, how does that apply to today? Even today, what does man want today? What does man want today? Well, they'll accept a Jesus of their own making. They will not accept the Jesus of the Bible unless God opens their eyes. Because what does man want? Man wants affirmation. What you're doing is okay. Not a call to self-denial. Not a call to empty themselves. Not a call to be willing to give up everything for the sake of grasping hold of the cornerstone. We got to admit, we want some affirmation in our lives too, don't we? We can't play the game with Jesus. You take Jesus for who he said he is. He has revealed to us who he is. Even though he is rejected by man, he is choice and precious in the sight of the Father. Matthew 3:16-17. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isaiah 42:1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring justice. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Before the foundation of the world, Christ is the cornerstone. Micah 5:2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to rule, be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days." From the ancient days is before anything was created. That's one of those prophecies I talked about that Jesus fulfilled, right? Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Ephesians 1:22-23. "And he put all things in subjection under his foot and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Choice, precious. Before the foundation of the world, Christ is, was, and ever will be the cornerstone. Chosen and precious by God the Father. Who cares what man says? You might think, brother, I'm not saying that we relent of our evangelistic efforts. I'm saying it matters not what man says, it matters more what God says. This points again to Peter's use of the word choice in verse 4. But it's choice and precious. Choice, word, eklekton, means elect. The church is the ekklesia, the elect. And precious. What does that mean? Costly, highly valued, rare, the perfect choice cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." We're going to come back to that verse again in a moment. In the book of Acts, Peter uses this similar language, does he not? Acts 4:11-12. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, but there, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What is Peter calling reference to there? He's calling reference back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we read this, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is from Yahweh the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. The providence of God that he said they would reject. Altogether unique. God in the flesh. The only way to salvation. The only cornerstone. And yet rejected by the creation. Y'all are getting a better idea of why I said this was going to take us 2 weeks now, right? Verse 5, as we move on, let me read it again. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now the apostle moves into what privileges are afforded to us and how we, as coming to him, are also living stones. We are in Christ by grace through faith. Near the end of the high priestly prayer, you'll remember, our Lord prays for all who will believe. You remember, it's quite a while ago, we were in John 17. We spent a lot of time in John 17, the high priestly prayer. There's a portion in the high priestly prayer where Jesus, having prayed for those that were with him, having said, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for these that you've given me. And then he comes to this glorious text, church, and as I read this, I want you to think about Jesus praying, and he's praying for you. Right now, he's praying for you. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Did you see the very first verse I read there? I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. He is praying for everybody that will come to the cornerstone. From this moment, hours from his crucifixion, he's praying for you right now, 2,000 years ago, and he evermore makes intercession for you still today. To be living stones first means believers have eternal life in Christ. That's the first thing you need to grasp here. To be living stones, you have eternal life with Christ. Right now you have it. There is a time of glorification coming. There's a time, look at eschatology and end times things, but right now you enjoy eternal life. You're not waiting on it. We're united with him in his death and in his life. Not only worshiping him, praising him, obeying him, but joined with him. Did you see what I just read in John 17? I in you and you in me as they are in us. Ushered in, abiding. We are living stones in the spiritual building of Christ's church. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. A living stone, yes. Colossians 3, 2 and 4. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. That's what's yet to come, but you enjoy eternal life right now. You may remember Peter began by identifying that these people he's writing to were exiles. Y'all remember that? 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. And we spend a lot of time on those two verses, right? So it says they're exiles right there. It wasn't that long ago we were there, 2 months ago or so. Elsewhere, believers are identified as what? Strangers, aliens, sojourners. We see that throughout Scripture, the New Testament, and go back to the patriarchal period, and you see it too, right? Which is true. on this earth. Stay with me. We are sojourners, we're exiles, we're aliens, we're strangers as we reside on this earth. I don't care how long you've lived in the house you're in, you're sojourners, strangers, aliens, and exiles if you're in Christ. This is not your home. If you paid your mortgage for 60 years, this isn't your home. Yet we don't wait. I just admitted, yeah, we're exiles, strangers, aliens, blah, blah, blah. We don't wait on our citizenship, though. Your citizenship is in heaven. You have a home, you just have not arrived there yet. If you're in Christ, you are citizens right now of his kingdom. Right now of his kingdom. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. I told you we'd come back to verse 20, but I'm going to put it in context. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, mark that, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The foundation stone is Christ Jesus. The foundation, he said, is built upon the apostles and the prophets. Well, what does that mean? Well, what are you reading? What are you reading? God's word. This is God's word, but did he not use human authors to write this down? Prophets, apostles, lay the foundation for all that Christ has given to them. Do you know? We'll probably touch on this next week, but I'm going to give you a little teaser trailer for next week. The apostle Paul, when he was saved, thrown down into the dirt and God saved him and raised him, you got to go outside of Acts to find this. Galatians tell you, but God, Jesus led him out into the desert for 3 years to train and prepare him. Y'all will remember that if you were here about 4 years ago when we preached through Galatians. The foundation laid by God, he uses and utilized the apostles and the prophets to lay the word out for us, to preserve it for us, to give us the doctrines and the ordinances and all these details for us today. We stand on their shoulders. But Christ is the cornerstone. Don't lift them up too high. They have a position of authority and prestige, but don't lift them up too high because we focus on the cornerstone. As Paul told the Romans, the church in Rome, Romans 15, 18, for I will not be bold to speak of anything except when what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul says, don't look at me. I'm just doing what Christ has called me to do, what he's gifted me to do, what he's brought me to do. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul again writing to young Timothy, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Paul recognized he was used by God, but it was all God. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul preached the crucified Christ. Paul preached that Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone, and through his empowering and his equipping of the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the spiritual house was built, of which all believers are part of that building. And there's purpose and there's privilege in that. There's purpose and there's privilege in that, that you are part of the house of God. Rejected by the vast majority of men, if you are in Christ, the living stone, you are part of this spiritual house, you are part of this holy priesthood. There's that word again, that term again, or that label again, however you want to think about it, holy priesthood. In the Old Testament economy, God's temple represented his presence, right? I mean, he appeared. There's these theophanies throughout scripture, and we're looking in Exodus right now with the cloud of fire. And all. We know that. But in the Old Testament economy, God's temple represented his presence. And it was a temporal, material house, right? I mean, it was torn down a couple of times. It's still in rubble right now. And before that, they went around in the tabernacle, a tent. They would have to pick up and place and move all over the place. In the new covenant, in the New Testament, believers are being built into the spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I could go on a little segue here. Why do you think this, the scripture speaks so strongly about sexual sin and deviation? It's sexual sin and deviation against the temple of God. I didn't go too far down that rabbit hole. Y'all get the point. I don't think I need to say any more than that about that. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 3, 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. Of the household of Christ. Of the household. For a holy priesthood. Y'all catch that? He said, well, you have teased this about four times and you haven't given me anything yet. Well, we're going to give you a little something now. Being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. There's purpose in that, right? You're being built up for a purpose. A royal priesthood. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're purposeful, the scripture tells us, in offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. We won't even touch on that yet this week. That's next week. There's a lot to take in here if we truly consider what this text says. Because we have these images in our head of priesthood, right? And usually it's one of two images. First of all, it's from the apostate Roman Catholic Church and their priesthood, which is apostate. Or we think of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the priesthood there. We'd lean more towards that because we do have a line of scripture in that to look to at least, okay? And what it was pointing to. The New Testament makes clear all believers are priests, though. It's clear. We just read it, didn't we? It's not the only place it's at. All believers are priests. In the Old Covenant, the priests came from primarily, almost exclusively, a single tribe, right? The tribe of Levi, the Levites. And only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for the people. And he had to wear a little rope around him with bells on it. And if God struck him down because he wasn't prepared right, they'd have to pull him out because nobody else could even go in there to get him if God struck him down. That's how serious it was. Once a year. So restrictive was this that anyone else who attempted to usurp the priestly role, the priestly authority, were severely punished, and most of them were killed. Okay? Korah's rebellion in number 16 was trying to take this mantle. Well, that's interesting. Number 16, if you want to read about Korah's rebellion, I don't have time to go into all that, but the earth opened up and swallowed them. Okay? That's the short version. King Saul had the kingdom taken from him when he overstepped his bounds and took Samuel's role in 1 Samuel 13. Uzzah, you know who Uzzah is? Uzzah, I shouldn't smile, this isn't funny. Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant and God struck him down. And he was just trying to keep it from falling, in his mind. It slipped, donkey slipped, it was falling off and he reached out to touch it and he was told nobody can touch it. He touched it, God struck him down. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy for his actions in 2 Chronicles, trying to take on the role that was not his. Kings, regular folks, trying to assume this responsibility. And yet now God says, you're all priests if you're in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean, brother? I'm glad you asked that question. Jesus, as the great high priest, first of all, has accomplished all these physical sacrifices, all those things that had to be done and taken place. He accomplished all that forevermore, never has to be done again, and he sat down when he accomplished it because the work was done. However, there are still similarities between the old covenant priesthood and the priesthood of all believers now. There are standards and principles for the office, as well as functions of service in the office. We don't go to make sacrifice for somebody else. Again, Roman Catholic apostasy is this purgatory thing and praying people out of purgatory. That kind of connects to that. That's false, by the way. I beat up on them enough. Y'all know I think that's false. Leviticus 8 and 9 describe the inauguration into the office of a priest. And again, these are long texts in Leviticus. They're good to read. I'm not trying to dismiss them, but they're long texts that I'm not going to cover up right now. Malachi 2 contrasts the difference between apostate and actual priest. All that is pointing to God's ordination of the priesthood. God began the priesthood. God ordains the priest. Exodus 28 shows us God sovereignly instituted not only the priesthood, not just the office, but sovereignly chose the priest. Exodus 28:1. Now as for you, bring near to yourself Aaron your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. God instituted the office. God called the first priest. If you know the rest of the story, Nadab and Abihu did something they shouldn't have done, offered up strange fire, and God dealt with them too. In the New Testament, John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. God chose Aaron and his sons from among a tribe that was lowly and little respected. The Levites were actually cursed at the end of Genesis 49. We think of the Levites, if you don't know your Old Testament, if you don't know Genesis especially, well, the Levites, this priestly tribe, they were not very well thought of. They had no possessions given to them either. Genesis 49, when we read through not too long ago on Wednesday nights, the blessings and all these boundaries and stuff for the 12 tribes, we read this, Genesis 49, 5 and 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they killed men, and in their self-will they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is strong, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them amongst Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That's the tribe that God called the priest out of. But hold on. It's not a lot different than how he does it today, is it? 1 Corinthians 1. 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. Who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory. Not a whole lot different than those Levites we just read about, is it? God is always chosen from the ordinary sinners. Sometimes the worst of the worst. Sometimes just the plain run-of-the-mill ordinary sinners. Guess what? There's no other people to choose from. Sometimes, as I said, the most wretched, incapable, and despised is who he calls. Go back and read the stories of some of the men in church history that God has used. The slave trader that he called. But let's get into some descriptive terminology, or this is really what is going to lead us into next week. How this connection between the priesthood aligns in the old covenant economy and today. God, if you're taking notes, here's the first one I want you to keep taking note of. Well, second one. The first one is he chose them, right? He called them. He chose them. He chose who was the priest. He also cleansed them from sin before their duties began. He cleansed them from sin before their duties began as priest. Leviticus 8, again, spells out that in a long text, spells all that out, the process in the old covenant, that process that had to be walked through to cleanse them. even then, that still didn't cleanse them. Only Christ cleansed them, but this is representative of what Christ does for us today, okay? It's quite long and descriptive, but I can summarize it like this. Every part of the cleansing ceremony, the washing, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the consecration and the wave offerings, all that are found in Leviticus 8, all indicated the same thing. No one, not even a man from the right tribe, the tribe of Levi, or from the right family, the family of Aaron, could enter the priesthood unless God had completely cleansed them from sin. In the upper room, Jesus makes a connection to this, even though he doesn't say it directly. He makes a connection to this. Y'all remember whenever he washed their feet, when Jesus stripped down and washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter, being Peter, John 13:8, Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." What's Peter say next? I'm not going to read the text. "Wash me all over." He says, No. "You've already been washed clean. I just need to clean you up a little bit. Just need to wash your feet." Because he'd already cleansed him. That hadn't changed. You see that now? The priesthood connection now? Leviticus 8 and today? Christ chooses. Christ cleans. Renews. Titus 2:14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Purification is the same language as this cleansing. Elsewhere, later in Titus 3:5, "He saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through" what? "The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Just like the Old Testament, Old Covenant priest, God, Jesus, washes us, cleanses us to prepare us for this role he has called us to. Through his blood, hadn't gotten to that part of it, through his blood and by his spirit are we cleansed and prepared for priesthood. Another step, if you keep taking note, this is the third one. They were clothed for service. The Old Covenant priests were clothed for service. Very specific in the robes and the adornment and all this kind of stuff. What does that mean for us? How does that connect to us? I didn't give y'all a new robe when you joined this church, right? You are clothed with something much better than that, the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself. Isaiah 61:10. You're talking about New Testament stuff. You're going to Old Covenant. Listen, Isaiah 61:10. "I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh the Lord. My soul will rejoice in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Okay. Someone gave me the finger. Not the right finger, not the wrong finger. "Clothed me with garments of salvation, wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." Just like the Old Testament priest, Christ Jesus has clothed you in preparation for the role that he's called you to. Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith." I didn't have all these numbers, so whatever the next number is of what he does for us, prepare us. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit, just as the Levitical priest were anointed with oil. Titus 3:5-6. "He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Again, you go back to Leviticus and you read this anointing oil. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And not just covering outside, but internally indwelling us. This is an anointing that cannot, does not, will never go away. 1 John is very literal about it. 1 John 2:20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One," and you all know. I mean, I don't need to expand on that, do I? Quite clear. Anointed and prepared for service. We haven't even talked about what that service looks like yet. We haven't even talked about what those privileges look like yet. We still got some more stuff to talk about next week to show us how he prepares us for that. So much more to say. Some that I left out of this already because I wanted to make sure I was able to fit this in for you today. This priesthood, this call to service, this privilege. That's where I don't want you to forget that word, that we're privileged to be called into that service, and that Christ is the cornerstone. And we are living stones being built up in the household of God. What does this mean? What does it mean that these spiritual sacrifices? I just don't want to rush through it. I want you to get the full scope of, through my frail ability to be able to do it, to be able to share it with you. We'll come back to this text, Lord willing, next week. Possibly conclude our time in it next week. I think we will, but not my will, but God's will be done. There's so much here. I want you to grasp a hold of the fact that you are called as priests to offer spiritual sacrifice or services, and you've got this privilege, this amazing privilege, and that you enjoy your citizenship right now. Right now. Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us today. Lord, we will be grateful if you allow us to come back to your house next week to further explore this. But Lord, I don't think I speak for myself only when I say we would very much love to be in your presence. God, what a privilege you've given to us. That we enjoy fellowship, intimacy with you. That we are part of this house that you are building, this church, universal. That we stand on the shoulders of the prophets and the apostles of which you called and prepared to give to us all these truths. But more than any of that, we are bound and connected and intertwined with the cornerstone who is Christ Jesus, who went to that cross for us, who is our bridegroom, who is our eldest brother, who all these descriptive terms of who he is, because he is all in all. Lord, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the lost world, Lord, that they would reject him no more. Lord, that does not change our grasp of that stone. Lord, let us hold tightly to what you've done, who you are. And Lord, if someone here today does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bring them to the throne of grace, cause them to repent and believe the gospel. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.